Have you ever seen something beautiful? I mean, just think about something beautiful, whatever that is. You know, and how would you define it as beautiful? Like how would you describe it to somebody? You know, I looked this up. I wanted to get a definition for beautiful, and I looked it up and it said this. It said the quality or aggregate, which is like the collection of things, of qualities in a person or thing that gives pleasure to the senses or is pleasurably exalts the mind or spirit. Kind of an interesting way to read it, huh? I would say a person knows beauty when they see it because of the way they react to it. You know, because beauty is subjective, right? It's beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, it says. But you know beauty when you see it because you react to it in a certain way, and it's pleasurable, and it brings you joy. Would you agree to that? Whatever it is that you're looking at, think of your favorite song when it comes on a radio. You're in a special mood or whatever, and you hear a song, and it just brings back memories. Maybe it's something, it's just beautiful, and you just react to it. Think about something else that brings you joy. Think about like a picture of a person or joy. Okay. Just think of a song or food maybe or a person or you name it. It's beautiful because you're better because it exists. I mean, you sense that when you see it. You understand what I'm saying, kind of? You're like better for it, which I think is unique. It's different. When I read the story about the lame man, the crippled man that we talked about, being healed and the message that follows, I can't help but to see its beauty, and I'm thankful for the message because it changes me, makes me better for reading it, makes me better for understanding it and seeking the time to know it. And this morning's message is just titled The Beautiful Message, and we're looking at Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. So if you start turning there, that's good. This morning we'll revisit the beautiful miracle we talked about last week, and we will hear about a Savior this week and how God keeps His promises and about His beautiful grace that He shares with us. When we read Acts 3, when we get to 3:11, you're gonna come in right after this healing of this crippled man, and he is walked in to the temple with Peter and John. And this is where we pick up. So let's go to Acts 3, verses 11 through 26. And here's what it says. While he, and this is a crippled man, was holding on to Peter and John, all the people were utterly astonished, ran towards them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our ancestors has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the Holy One, the Righteous One, the one and asked to have the murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead, and we are a witness to this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect help in front of you, all of you. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders did also. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through the prophets, that this Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out. The season of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, whom has been appointed for us as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of restoration of all things which God spoke about through the holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your brothers and sisters. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to the prophet will be completely cut off from his people. In addition to all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, those after him have also foretold of these days. And you are the sons of the prophets in the covenant that God made with his ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. And so we see that this man was healed. He was crippled from birth. That's what we read. And that he relied on others. Just think about that, what that would entail. He would have to rely on others to bring him to the temple gate so that he could ask for money. And he sat at the gate, beautiful. Remember, we talked about that last week, is that he sat at the beautiful gate, which was made of Corinthian brass. And it was the most beautiful of the 9 gates around the temple. And we see that this man was brought there every day to beg. And then we see Peter, who didn't have silver or gold to give to him as he asked for him, but he reached out his hand and he said this, if you remember, you can read this in verse 6, silver and gold I do not possess, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And if you remember, he did just that. He got up and walked. He got up and walked, and he did. He danced. He leapt for joy. I mean, I can't imagine being crippled all my life and then have all your bones strengthened. I mean, like, you could feel it happening. And then you get to stand up. And not only are you just on rickety legs, you know, trying to take a few steps like for physical therapy or something, he starts leaping. I mean, I just can't imagine what that would be like for him. I mean, just think about how much joy would have filled his heart at this moment. And all the people would have saw that. Because just think about it. Because all his life he'd been lame, and now he can walk. Just think, now he's free to go into the temple. He couldn't even go into the temple. He sat outside the most beautiful gate but could never go in. Now he can walk in. He can walk in. I mean, he's free to make a living for himself. He doesn't have to ask others anymore. He's free from begging. He's free, and all he can do is give thanks to God. I mean, I would be giving thanks to God for what happened to you. If you just think about him for a moment. And they enter the temple, and this man is still holding on to John. And I love that imagery, because he's still hanging on to them, because he didn't want to let go of that. I mean, he's just happy. And the people recognize him. They start gathering around him. And the scriptures say they were utterly astonished. I don't know if you've ever seen something that just utterly astonishes you. You know, and you kind of get this herd mentality. And everybody starts kind of, you can't take your eyes off it, right? If you saw this guy up walking around, you'd want to be a part of that. And so we see that. And Peter sees their reaction because they're starting to give Peter credit for the healing. And he's not going for that at all. He starts seeing that, and he wants to turn their focus on the one who really healed them, and that's Jesus Christ, the beautiful Savior. He points them to the beautiful Savior. And Peter quickly reminds them of who Jesus is. I mean, listen to the terms that he used to describe this Jesus. He said he's the Holy One, the Holy and Righteous One. I mean, he's set apart, righteous, that the one who is. Peter also reminded him that the Jewish leaders, the people who had gathered here, remember this is just 30 days or 50 days afterwards. This had been really soon after the crucifixion of Christ. He reminds them that they had turned Jesus over to the Romans. So it had still been fresh in their mind. And so he reminds them. And he also reminds them that Pilate wanted to release him, but they instead wanted a murderer released and Jesus crucified in his place. Remember, the murderer was Barabbas. I mean, they just didn't want Jesus crucified. They wanted to let go of a murderer, a sinner, and Christ to take his place. And so this guilt would have been heavy on them. And Peter is reminding that this wasn't an ordinary man that they had given up to Pilate to be crucified. In fact, he was the Messiah that had been talked about and was told about, to whom the prophets, which they would have all been familiar with, had told them was coming. And Peter tells them they're all guilty of killing him. Jesus was the one who healed the man. Jesus was the one who God raised from the dead, Peter tells them. This healing came through faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter tells them they are guilty of killing him. But by doing so, by killing them, God displayed his beautiful grace through Christ. That's what they don't see. You know, you read this, it would be really easy to lay the blame for Jesus' death at the feet of the Jewish leaders or the people that are here. But by doing so, we would miss some important facts, some important realities. The reality is Jesus came to die for the sins of us all. The sins of us all. We all had a hand in the nailing Jesus Christ to the cross. Now, that's hard for us to even think about, but that's the reality of it. Scripture tells us we all fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, the Scripture tells us. None of us escape that. We're born into it. Paul tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. He calls us children under wrath, or wrath by nature. You might even ask, why does the Bible place so much emphasis on us being sinners? I mean, why do we have to be reminded of that all the time? I mean, it would be easy for me to preach and not tell you you're a sinner. Right? It would be easy for me to do that. In fact, I could probably get a bigger following. Because nobody likes to hear that, do they? None of us like it. We don't like hearing that. You might even ask, why do we got to talk about sin? I mean, let's just focus on right now. Let's go forward. Can we put all that stuff behind us? That would be the easier conversation. It would be. But here's the thing. First, we need to understand that our number one problem that we face, every person faces on this planet, is sin. It is the root of all our issues. I mean, just think about it. It is what causes the things we all worry about. Criminals, they're sinners, just like you and I, but they break into houses and they do things. Murder, you can go all kinds of things. I mean, we could go on all day about the things that we worry about because of other people and what they might do and might not do. But sin is our number one problem. We have rebelled against our Creator. And in fact, we are rebels at heart, the Bible tells us. Rebels at heart. The problem is we want to be God. And we think we can do a better job at it than God does. And here's the second thing. Unless you're willing to accept your sinfulness, the fact that you're a sinner, you will never recognize the need for a Savior. Until you come to the point where you say, yes, I have sinned. I fall short of the glory of God. I fall short of God's standard. I need a Savior. And when you realize that, everything changes. Everything changes. And lastly, the reason we need to admit this and understand this is that it is incredibly humbling to acknowledge your sin. I don't know how many of you have just had to tell somebody else, I've done you wrong. And I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry that I did that. And how about the God when you ask God for forgiveness of sin? And you humble yourself and you admit that you have sinned and you fall short and you need help. You need forgiveness. You know, it's even more humbling to understand how far sin has separated us from God. I mean, that's the thing about sin. It separates us from God. You know, and the more we realize how far our sin separates us, the more important it is for us to understand. And I think Pastor Charlie was the one who said, you know, one of the things when we get to heaven, we're going to realize is just how far our sin separated us from God. And then you know what else we're going to realize? We're going to realize the amazing grace. How far, how many lengths he went to so that you could know him. The lengths he went to pay your debt by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. God's beautiful grace is on display in the person of Jesus Christ. We should all be so thankful for Jesus that he came and died for our sins. Peter tells the crowd that this has been God's plan from the beginning, and that it was predicted through the prophets that the Messiah would suffer. When he told this, he had this worked out. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. We're going to go to Isaiah 53. You can start looking for it now. But I want you, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus came. And so let's go there. Isaiah 53. And we'll start in verse 3. If I can get there. I even have it marked and I'm having trouble. There we go. Isaiah 53. And if you have a Bible and you want to read along with me, go ahead. But if not, just listen to what the prophet said some 700 years before Christ. He was despised and rejected by men, a man suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he bore our sickness and he carried our pains. We in turn regard him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquity, punished for our peace was upon him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all have went astray like sheep. We've all turned and gone our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he was like a sheep silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of the oppression and judgment. And he was who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of the people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. And was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and he had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely, and when he had made a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will accomplish this. And after his anguish, he will see light. And be satisfied by the knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion, many as a portion, and he will receive a mighty as spoils. Now listen to this. Because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. I absolutely love that. You know why? Because I'm a rebel. I'm one of them. And I'm thankful that he interceded for me. God made these beautiful promises that we can read in the Old Testament. This Isaiah just being one of them. And it started in the garden. And we talked about that all through Christmas. We went through the promises of God in the Old Testament. And we saw in the garden how he made the promises. He made the promises to Abraham that the whole world would be blessed by his offspring. And through Moses, he told of a prophet who would come and the people better listen to them. And throughout the Old Testament writings, we learn about this coming Messiah. And God kept his promises. And he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians that all the promises of God are yes and amen in the person of Jesus Christ. So God kept his promises. For hundreds of years, he was saying, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And he came. Jesus Christ came. God is faithful, and he kept his promises. And we can trust the scriptures as truth. Which also means when I hear promises that Peter shares to the crowd in the temple, I can hold on to those promises too. I can hold on to them. When he says that you once acted in ignorance and didn't know your sin, has sent the Son of Jesus Christ to the cross for you. If you didn't know that, and he says this promise that is in that, if you repent and turn back, your sins may be wiped out. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing thought. That there was a time of ignorance, I didn't understand, and when I did, when God fully revealed himself to him, and I can read the promises of God and know that God fulfilled all his promises, and Peter makes a promise right here that if I repent and turn from my sin, that they will be wiped out. Paul uses a term in Colossians that they'd be blotted out. How many of you have ever had water on a counter before and dropped a sponge on it? What happens? The water disappears, right? You know, that's the imagery that he uses that about our sin, that our sin will be blotted out. It's like it existed at one time, but Christ comes along, and if you put your faith in him, he takes the sin away. I mean, how many of you have anything that you've sinned against another person and it's never remembered anymore? It's remembered, right? You might be forgiven, but you remember the sin. It doesn't matter if you're the one who did the sin or the one who was sinned against. You don't forget it. In fact, when that person comes around again, even though you've forgiven them, in the back of your mind, remember what you're holding on to. Because you're not going to have them do that to you again, right? And if he starts showing the same pattern again, guess what you're going to do? Time for you to go, right? I'm thankful that my Savior doesn't operate like that. He doesn't. He takes your sin away. And he doesn't remember it. Doesn't hold it against you. It's gone. You're the one that keeps coming back and saying, forgive me for what I did again. But he's forgiven you. That's the imagery here. It's wiped out. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. Jesus paid the price for our iniquity. He was pierced for our rebellion. He died and was buried for our sin. But on the third day, God raised him up according to the scriptures. In Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sin. And death has been defeated. We have peace with God because of Christ. Because our sins have been taken away, we can come into the presence of God. Justified in Jesus Christ. And we can know a season of refreshing. I love that line that he uses there. A season of refreshing. How many of you want to be refreshed? Do you ever feel tired and wore out? Does life get you down? Your sin, you hang on to it? I mean, the thought of it all being lifted off you and that you can have this time of refreshing. I mean, I just love that. And it's in Christ that we can know that we can come into the presence of God. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you just come into the presence of God and you know it. Maybe you stumbled on it in some way. Maybe a song or something you read in Scripture or a sermon or something something beautiful appeared, and a sunrise or a sunset, and you just felt like you were in the presence of God. And how you felt, what it meant to you. I mean, I bet right now some of you are thinking of a time like that. And you're still hanging on to that little hope. You know, just think what it's going to be like when we come. You know, right now we struggle. We have sin around us. We sin. We have things we struggle with. And God forgives us, but we still struggle. And here we are. We have these moments of great hope and refreshing. You know, and then we go back into the cycle of suffering. And, you know, we come back and, you know, we enjoy you. We go on our mountaintops and we go through our valleys in this life. Just imagine what it's going to be like when we are ushered into heaven and there's no more of those. That we won't know those anymore. We'll look back on them with fondness because we'll see, man, that was bad. It's so good now. And I never want to leave this place. God is restoring all things. He is keeping all his promises. And I love this in the scripture. This is the beautiful message. That we only need to believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the beauty of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And I hope you can identify. You know, you're thinking about the crippled man at the gate. And I hope you can see how Jesus can heal you and put you on your feet. That he can forgive you of your sins. He can restore you. And he alone can save you. And our part is to repent. You know, that repent word is a very important word. Because you can't continue in your sin and be with Christ. What it is you're turning away from sin and you're turning to a Savior. You're turning to someone who can help you. That's what repentance is. It's turning away from your sin and turning to a Savior. He alone can save you. He is the beautiful Savior who has displayed his beautiful grace in keeping his beautiful promises. They're all beautiful. My prayer this morning is that you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ. Wherever you are in your life, that you'll put your faith in Christ. And I hope you're encouraged by the faithfulness of God. I mean, if there's one thing that you pull away from the scripture is because Peter runs through all the promises of God from the prophets all the way. He reminds them of the promises of God. And we put our faith in the goodness of God, right? And the goodness of God is that he keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. And I hope you're encouraged by the faithfulness of God this morning and that you're refreshed with hope. I mean, if anything in this world we need more of is hope, to have hope, to trust that there's something way beyond just this world and all the things that are in it. There's something beautiful in the person of Christ. And it only comes from knowing and trusting in him. You pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can come into your presence this morning. And we thank you for the beautiful message of the gospel, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, if there's somebody sitting here this morning who has never put their faith in Christ Jesus. And right now, Lord, that you are convicting them of their sin and of righteousness. And Lord, that you're putting in their heart repentance. Lord, help us all to turn from our sin and to turn to you. Help us, Lord, to all walk with you, Lord. Forgive us where we fall short. Lord, forgive us where we try to do things on our own. Help us, Lord, to trust you with all our faith, all our heart, mind, and soul, Lord. Help us. Lord, and I pray that if there's somebody here who's never put their faith in Christ, this morning they would. I pray right now you would convict them, Lord, and they would turn to you, the one who can save them. Lord, that we would be encouraged this morning by the promises of God, that we can read your promises, Lord, in your word, and we can see how you've kept each and every one of them. Lord, help us to see that and give us hope, Lord, because people around us promise things all the time and they don't deliver, and yet you do. And so we're thankful for your faithfulness, and help us to be faithful to you. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.